right. Let us pray. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Habakkuk 2:14. Sovereign Lord, you have all the authority. You reign over everything. Life and death are also in your hands. As we know, God's work done in God's way will never lack grace. When we come to you with a prayer like Habakkuk, please meet us in our troubles and comfort us. Help us stand firm on the solid rock, your word, and hold fast in faithfulness and trust you because of the forgiveness of sins through Christ and the hope of eternal life beyond death. Open the eyes of our heart to see and savor the beauty of Christ. Incline our heart to your word, your son, and your way. Fill us with compassion, courage, joy, and praise. Even at this life-threatening experience, make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. Remember and reward those who are working in their workplaces, poor people, especially healthcare workers, auto safety workers, and public safety workers, and make a name for yourself in the way your people serve. During this reopening process, fulfill the will of God through the rulers of the country and the leaders in every field with your wisdom, faithful, and faithful heart. Lord, our Father, do not linger in judgment and do not delay your compassion. Remember the poor according to your mercy. Do not forget the cry of the afflicted. Grant recovery and a cure. Deliver us, your poor, helpless creatures, from these sorrows. Give us meaning to daily life, even lockdown, stay at home life, and experience a change of heart and mind that treasures God in Christ more than life. Reminds us of who God is and what He has done. Help us build confidence in the power and works of God, and move your church to places that need to go through this global pandemic. We plead for your reviving work through your people. Bring the hearts and lives of millions into alignment with the infinite verse of Jesus. In the best and worst of times, God's words bring unshakable peace and joy. Bless us with your word today through Shepherd's Desnos. Help us focus on you because we know this is a time to just trust and worship. Please sustain and sweeten our soul with the hope that God's purposes are kind, even in death, for those who trust Him by your grace. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you. So now we will have a time of scripture reading. The passage for today comes from Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 1 through 19. Okay, Habakkuk chapter 3, 1 through 19. You can read along with me. Hopefully you can see that on the screen. So this is the final passage of Habakkuk, chapter 3, Habakkuk's prayer. It says, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. I'm singing to Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day, in our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand, where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and took and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed, but he marches on forever. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode your horses and your chariots to victory? You uncovered your bow, you called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens, and the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you thrust the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear you pierced his head, when his warriors stormed out to scatter us. Gloated as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding, you trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. I heard and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound. Decree crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crops fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer, and he enables me to tread on the heights. For the director of music on my stringed instruments. All right. Praise God for his word today. But now we'll have a time of listening to God's word through our message today and our messenger, Steve Stasinos.
Hello. Hey, Russell, can you stop sharing? Okay, let me see if I can do this now. Okay. Okay, let's see. So you might want to take my little picture and put it in the upper right corner in the small size. Can you all see the PowerPoint? Can someone let me know if you can see it?
Yep, we see it.
Yep.
Okay, all right. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful. In your wisdom, you gave us the right book to study at this time, to turn the eyes of our hearts and our minds to you, to find your timeless, glorious fame, to have an opportunity to stand in awe of your mighty deeds. May you come in your Holy Spirit. Allow this message to minister to our souls. Allow your word to clear away a lot of the clutter and distractions from our contemporary times and situations, that we may rest in your timeless grace, power, and mercy, and receive your strength to move forward and carry out your will, your kingdom come. Bless this time in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. So our key verse I chose is verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. So we conclude this study with a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. In one sense, the whole book was a prayer. It was a dialogue between a prophet and his God. Whereas the first two chapters were the private reflections back and forth between this man of God and his God. This chapter is very different. The term Shigionoth and the inclusion of Selah three times, and then the instructions at the end of verse 19, it says, for the director of music on my stringed instruments. I don't know if he had a harp or what, but Habakkuk obviously published this chapter as a song, expecting that it would be included in the worship liturgy of ancient Israel. Their country was in turmoil. Their world was about to change, and it would not be in a positive way. Yet Habakkuk believed that this prayer was just what they needed at the right time. It has ministered to God's people, not only in his time, but down through the ages. A complete commentary of this book was found among the Dead Sea Scrolls. If you know about those, they were written during the times of the intertestaments, between the two testaments. That was one of the most heinous and tumultuous times in Israel's history as well. We know about the horrific events of Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. You can see a picture of him slaying a pig on the altar here. That happened during the time that the Essenes were living in those caves and writing and meditating on these words from Habakkuk. And yet, even in our day, this is just the thing that we also need to hear. I read an article stating that the world post-COVID will never be the same. As it ministered in Habakkuk's day, as it ministered to the people four centuries later, could there be a message for us in our immediate context in this ancient prayer? First, in wrath, remember mercy. Look at verse 2. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day, in our time. Make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. As we go back and review the first two chapters, Habakkuk's attention, obviously and understandably, had been settled on the situation in the world around him. The political turmoil of his own country, where kings were swapped by foreign powers. He saw the injustice and violence of the citizens around him. And then God dropped a bomb. He was going to bring justice through the evil kingdom of Babylon. What woes the Babylonians would bring, not only on themselves, but on the whole world. Everyone would suffer. This obviously consumed his entire thought world. But here, something changes. Turning his attention from the news articles and the events going on around him, he turns to God, to the old stories. See, the urgency and severity of the situation was clearly too much for Habakkuk. He couldn't understand it. It was beyond his ability to cope, but it was not beyond God's ability. You see, this was nothing new to God. Time and again, God had exposed himself to the suffering, the agony, and the pain of his people. He had allowed himself to be pushed until he could be pushed no more. This situation was not new to God. Time and again, God faced it. Time and again, God overcame it in the history of his people. Reminding himself of that, really allowing this truth to sink in, put Habakkuk in awe. As he reviewed all of God's history beyond his own contemporary time, his only prayer topic, his only request of God in this chapter is here. Oh God, repeat them in our day. In our time, make these things known because we've forgotten about them. In wrath, remember mercy. Have you heard of the fame of your God? What awesome deeds do you recall in this time? In verses 3 to 15, Habakkuk presents what he remembers. He goes through in poetry in order to make God's famous deeds once again repeated, fresh and new, made known in his day. He's loosely quoting here Moses' words in Deuteronomy 33, pointing to Timon and Mount Paran. It calls back to the time of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. God, the Almighty Creator, is transcendent and powerful, and yet he is imminent. He is right there. He exposes himself to us in gradations of power and glory, not only by his chosen ones, but even the enemies. Cushan is another word for Egypt. Midian represents the Arabic tribes in the Promised Land. They were early enemies of the patriarchs. We remember Abram, who wandered as an alien and a stranger. The people did not fear him, but they came to fear Abram's God, who struck them with painful plagues and acts of judgment. In 8 through 15, note the two bookends in verse 8, dealing with the horses trampling on the streams. I found this picture to show what they saw. The allusion to waters is not accidental. In ancient times, the seas were known as vast unknowns. They were often unpredictable. They symbolized darkness and chaos. For us today, we can think of the vastness of space without borders. And yet, time and time again, as we review all of God's mighty deeds, he demonstrated his power to penetrate any barrier, any darkness, to calm and control any chaos and bring about his own will. Think of the Old Testament stories of God's mighty deeds regarding the water, the flood in Noah's day, in the midst of God's wrath on sin on the whole world. He remembered Noah. He remembered mercy and saved him out of the flood. Think of Moses' time. The people left Egypt to be stopped at the uncrossable waters of the Red Sea, the chariots of Egypt bearing down on them. Yet God opened the way, and the people crossed as if on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to pass, they were drowned. Verse 11 mentions a battle carried on while time stood still. This happened in Joshua's time when they were battling the Amorites. He commanded the sun to stand still, and God delayed it going down a full day. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. Countless times as we look through the stories of the Old Testament, from the days of David and the Philistines to Hezekiah and the Assyrians, God himself intervenes in human history, defeating armies, dethroning powerful kings, and bringing down powerful kingdoms. At specific times, for specific people, in specific situations, with specific actions, each different, yet all revealing the glory of God in specific ways, with one specific goal. Look at verses 12 and 13. In wrath, you strode through the earth, and in anger, you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. In his wrath, God always remembered mercy. God never failed, never gave up. These are all the biblical stories of Israel. They are our history by faith as descendants of Abraham. As we share Abram's faith, we share this history. The awesome deeds of their God are the awesome deeds of our God, and we pray, repeat them in our day.
In one sense, we need to take verse 2 very literally. We need to repeat these stories. We need to repeat these events to make them known in our generation, where many have forgotten the biblical truths of our God. They have never heard the story of our God's fame, his awesome deeds. So as Bible teachers, we share this prayer topic with Habakkuk. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. But we also have much more to share than simply these Old Testament stories, because we now know the full revelation through the redemption given to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ, where his wrath and mercy meet for grace to us. We also have our contemporary stories, our own context, our testimonies, our stories. Often we're limited to only seeing what happened 5 minutes before or 5 minutes ahead. But we need to take some time. What is your story? Do you have a story of God's mighty deeds at work in your life, in your family, your community? What is your history? Our immediate context isn't everything. Let's remember. Let's repeat and make known the awesome deeds, the fame of our glorious God who never fails. Second, the sovereign Lord is my strength. Do you remember God's words in Habakkuk 2:4? Greg quizzed the kids on it. But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. It seems, given time, reviewing God's fame and deeds between chapter 2, Habakkuk became silent and meditated on these words of God. And finally, after reviewing all of God's mighty deeds, he had a context that gave Habakkuk a direction. He made two decisions by faith. Look at verse 16. I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Habakkuk was deeply aware of the situation of his people. He shared their fear and uncertainty in the face of the Babylonian invasion. He did not try to escape the reality of what they were facing, but he decided to trust God. He decided to live by faith. Yet, I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. He put vengeance, justice, and judgment in God's hands, knowing the day of God's wrath will come on the enemies. He was certain of it. It is highly unlikely that he lived to see it, but he waited patiently. We too live in such a time of a certain hope as we long for Jesus coming again and as we speed its coming. Such a decision of submission to God takes great faith. Or it takes little faith with certainty that God will do what he says he will do. But such a decision didn't reverse their condition. No, rather, Habakkuk saw that all things that they had taken for granted would be stripped away. The fig tree does not bud. There are no grapes on the vines. Though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, all these things he and his people would experience. But even though all that would come, again, Habakkuk makes a decision of faith. He resolves, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. In the face of suffering, Habakkuk resolved to be joyful. He made a decision to live by faith. He found one clear reason to be joyful. Not because of the grapes on the vine, but because God is merciful. God is Savior. In his wrath, he will remember mercy. Psalm 30, verse 5 says, "For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning." With an eschatological hope, we have great reason to be joyful. Joy does not come on the basis of our situation, but on the decision of our faith. When Paul was imprisoned for preaching the gospel, he wrote to the Philippians. See, they were having a hard time too. They were also being persecuted. He didn't say, "Man, it really sucks, doesn't it? Let's complain together." He didn't say, "Mourn with me." No, he said, "Rejoice with me. Rejoice with me." In fact, Paul exhorts them. The word exhort is a biblical word that means he commands them to rejoice. Three times in the commanding voice, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord." See, living by faith requires decisions of faith. It's choosing to go all in with God. But it isn't done with pig-headed ignorance. On Easter, we studied Peter's letter to the suffering church. He reminded us that we have a very concrete reason to rejoice because the tomb is empty. God has proved his love for us in Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. This verse in Hebrews 10, "For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God." You and I are the joy that Jesus had that enabled him to go to the cross. This is the fact, and it gives a concrete reason that we have solid reasons to rejoice. We have a concrete reason to rejoice, but we must decide to do so. Now, note what a profound change came upon Habakkuk after he made such decisions of faith. He says, "The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights." His book began with a sense of frustration, and we felt it with him. The shock, the fear, the distrust. In all this, there was nothing that he could do. He felt paralyzed. His nation was going to be destroyed. In verse 16, his knees are knocking together with the apparent weakness and inability to do anything about it. There was no way to move forward. Like the man on the park bench, he felt like he should just sit down and die. But strangely, when he turned his attention to his God, as he reviewed all the almighty deeds and glorious fame of this one God, and as he remembered all of who God is, what God has done, and then decided to live by faith, strength filled him. He became like a young man to climb up Mount Everest. Let's press into the imagery here for a second. When he says, "my feet like a deer," he's not talking about a white-tailed deer or a field deer, but a mountain goat. These pictures are not exaggerations. I wish I could show you a video of these animals leaping up walls like this, this steep. They're able to leap and climb up nearly vertical surfaces. Scientists have studied them, and they found that just as Habakkuk said, it is the unique and special design of their feet that enables them to climb this way. Habakkuk didn't have feet like this on his own. God made his feet that way so that he could ascend and tread the heights. It means that he could do something, even though he couldn't do anything. Now, of course, we could take this symbolically, that he found spiritual encouragement to go on and not be depressed. But I think it was more than that. I think it enabled him to find ways to put one foot in front of the other, to minister to his people in that impossible situation. Like what, you might ask? But I think this book itself was one great gift that he could compose and write, not only to his generation, but to every generation that followed. Habakkuk didn't give details about what one step after another looked like as he pressed on toward the heights. Someday, we'll see him, and we can ask him, what did it mean for you to climb that vertical hill in your context and in your situation? Maybe we'll share stories of how we did it in our time. What is important for us to see is the clear source of his strength. The Lord is my strength. We have all had to deal with unique and difficult situations due to this unprecedented pandemic. So we're all meeting on Uber Conference, where the whole message can be derailed by a cat jumping up on the counter. Every small action to engage in ministry, to do your job well, to care for your family, it may feel like climbing a sheer cliff. It's impossible to scale. But when the Lord is our strength, he is able to make our feet like a deer. He is able to give wisdom and discernment and creativity, ingenuity, innovation to find a way forward, to have church on an Uber conference. How is it possible to carry out student ministry when the campus is closed? But our ministry is engaged in student ministry very fruitfully right now. Ask Greg about it. It's miraculous. It makes people, I think, very intentional about their time together. Amy and our other parents are following up and homeschooling our children. Look at little Matthew, a 7-year-old, teaching himself how to read and to write. Thankfully, mom's home now, so he doesn't have to do it by himself. There's a high school senior among us. He's going to miss his graduation, but he gave a 2-minute video to his class. He thanked and encouraged them. It really moved my heart to watch that video. Take some time to think about it. There are many details and stories. By ourselves, things seem impossible. And yet God is our source of strength. He enables us to do so, to scale the heights in practical, real ways, even in this situation. So let's review. It's time to turn our attention to God's fame and deeds, to remember the God who divided the Red Sea is our God today, to repeat the stories from the Bible and from our community and personal history, that we may see his fame, his glory, that while fully engaged in the reality of our present situation, we may make decision to live by faith in a specific way. That's what Habakkuk did. He didn't say, well, I'm just going to live by faith and ignore what's going on. He put his faith into practice in the real situation that was right before him. And lastly, depending on God's strength, we may find a way to enable us to tread on the heights. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity this week through Habakkuk's beautiful song and prayer to review and be reminded that you are an almighty God. The things we are facing are unprecedented in our time, but they're not shocking to you. For generations, you have been with in the trenches, the suffering of your people. You have endured, you have helped, you have delivered, you have saved time and time again. And you never change. You have given us this gospel hope. Help us, Father, to take time to review who you are
what you have done and your motive to deliver and to save. And in this way, make decisions to live by faith in you, in your character. We are weak. Our knees are shaking. Our arm is too short to change anything. But you are not weak. Your arm is not too short. We trust in you, Father. We look at this time as great opportunity to scale the heights and experience your breakthrough and deliverance in many unique ways. Please, Father, give us faith and help us to find innovative and creative ways from you, like the mountain goats who climb the sheer cliff in these days. Thank you for this time of Habakkuk. May you bless our meditation on this personally, and that we may share together next week and encourage one another with many stories of your fame and deeds in these days. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.